Okay, brethren, I'd like to return to a topic I've covered at least, I think, twice before in the last 10 or 12 years. It's a very practical topic, something that we all do every single day, which gives us many opportunities to do it well or to do it poorly. So we do get ample practice, and it's something that we probably don't always perhaps pay adequate attention to. And yet, what I'm talking about can have a big influence upon our lives and the lives of others around us. And I'm referring to our words that we speak, how we use our tongues for good or for bad. I think, as we've covered in perhaps in previous times, if you think about it, the ability that you and I have, and probably take for granted, to communicate with each other by words, to speak to each other, is actually a God-given gift. And it's something that separates you and me from the various animals around us. You don't get, dogs can sort of bark and growl at each other, which probably communicates something. And I'm sure chimpanzees and bears and parrots do various things like that. But nothing compares to the ability which we human beings have to communicate, to speak, to discuss, to hurt, to build up. No animal has that ability to communicate in words. It's very much a God-given gift. If you think about it also, God himself speaks. From the very first verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God said, and God said, and God said. So God himself speaks, and of course, the Bibles that you and I have in front of us are a written record of the words of God, his communication to us. So you and I share in a God-plain ability. After all, we're made in God's image and likeness, and one area that we appear to be like him is that we have the ability to speak, to use our tongues to speak words. Now, of course, we can use our words, our tongues, to build up, and to encourage, and to inspire, to comfort, to motivate, to do lots of good things, to be positive. Or, unlike God, we can use our words to tear down, and to wound, and to offend, and to insult, and to discourage, and to hurt, and to harm. Good or bad. And the choice, of course, resides really in your brain, and in my brain. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this topic of our words, our tongues. Today's message is entitled, The Power of the Tongue, Dash for Bad. And next week, you can guess what next week's will be. But let's find out, first of all, what the scriptures say about our words and the fact that they are indeed very important. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and read verses 34. To 37. So Matthew 12, and what had happened as a background here is that the Pharisees had been making some accusations about Jesus, speaking words about him, and making all manner of false accusations and rude accusations, using their words in an injurious manner. And so Jesus is responding to that, but the principle is more broad. We're picking up in verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we've seen before this mouth and heart connection. What's in your heart, in abundance, will leak out of your mouth, particularly when you're under pressure. As Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, obviously by speaking them. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure in his heart, brings forth evil things by the words that he uses. And then Jesus sort of summarizes, verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So that sounds that our words are quite important, are going to be quite influential. It says in verse 36, for every idle word. Other translations of the word idle there are careless. So you can think of any careless words that you and I might speak. Other translations are useless or thoughtless. So the questions we might ask are our words important? Well, it looks like it. Even the words that we don't take much thought about, which we throw around, you know, carelessly, it says we'll be judged for every idle, thoughtless, careless, useless word that we speak. And of course, our words do give away what's really in our heart over time. And particularly when we're not really focusing, we can always put on a pretense for a little bit, but over a number of years, and particularly under times of pressure, what's in our hearts in abundance will seep out or leak out. Like, for example, if we're people who are very negative, and we're always worrying, always doubting, always thinking about bad things, well, the words that we use in our day-to-day conversation over time will reveal what's in our heart. And there'll be words of fear and anxiety, words of complaining and ungratefulness. Conversely, if in abundance in our hearts, we are very grateful to God and we enjoy life and we're happy, then our words will be words which are words of, you know, thankfulness or gratitude or looking forward to situations. So our words are important to God because they do reveal our heart. And of course, if we listen to our words, it will reveal perhaps what's in our heart. And of course, you can listen to those around you, and you might get an idea of what they're thinking over time. But the main issue is not what's in their hearts, it's what's in your heart. You and I can't make a big difference in other people's lives, really, but we can in our own life. So we should be very conscious that, as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we will be judged in the day of judgment for every idle, careless, useless, thoughtless word that we speak. So therefore, we ought to think, oh, I better be careful what I say. I shouldn't just, mouth off without thinking about it. I should be cautious that, wow, if the words I say are going to influence God, and we'll see later ourselves and other people, we should be perhaps more careful than we sometimes are. Let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18. And verse 21. We've been here a number of times before, but it's still important information. And like so many things in our lives, we do tend to let things fade away. And even though we often mean to deal with them and focus and make some progress, distractions in life come along, the best of intentions, of course, fail, and we discover 3 years later, oh my word, I always meant to do something about that aspect of my life, but somehow it just got overtaken by circumstances. So there's nothing new here in looking at how we use our words and our tongues, but are we doing the best we can? Or like so many things in life, does it get squashed out of our sort of main focus by all the millions of distractions that come along from day to day? Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So the scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So first of all, we can see there is power in the tongue. It says so. There is something called the power of the tongue. The tongue has power. It has a force. And the consequences of the powerful tongues that we have can be death or life. And you can think of that in many different ways. you know, words can start arguments. You're probably not completely unfamiliar with that. You may have had an argument somewhere in your life, or two, or 500 or 600, and you'll recollect that probably, in the main, most of them began with words. And of course, some words lead to arguments, and some arguments lead to violence, and some violence leads to death. So in a number of cases, words, in fact, do lead to the death of an individual. And on a broader scale, of course, some words between nations lead to wars and to millions of deaths because certain words were spoken, words which stirred up perhaps one nation against another. Could be false words, of course, accusations. At the moment, if you look across in Eastern Europe, you'll see a lot of trouble in the Ukraine and Russia perched on the borders, and there's words, you know, passing backwards and forwards, and who knows what words are honest and true and what words are fabricated. But words lead to people taking sides. Words lead to guns being fired and Molotov cocktails being thrown, and words can lead to death. Equally, of course, on the good side, the positive side, words can reconcile. Could be spouses or families or nations, you know, good words, helpful words, appropriate words, words of forgiveness. They can reconcile and bring a good outcome. They can bring life. And if you think about it, of course, the gospel itself is preached in words. That's what preachers do and evangelists do over the centuries. They preach words. They speak words which, of course, have the power to bring salvation and eternal life to people. And, of course, words can curse. And we've said before, I'm not going to focus on it too much today, but the words that you and I use can even affect us directly ourselves. The words that you use, the words that I use day by day, can affect our outlook on life, can affect our energy levels, can even affect our health, our well-being. The words that we actually just say, because remember, the words that we use, particularly under times of pressure, reveal what's in our heart. And if we understood the power of our tongues, we'd be a lot more careful, perhaps, what we say, even to ourselves. You've heard people say things like, you know, my father died young, and his father died young, and I guess I'm going to die young too. It's going to happen to me. Well, those would be classed perhaps as words of death. You're speaking premature death over your life. Why would you want to do that? Or you might hear people say, and indeed you might have said it yourself, well, every winter I'm the first person to go down with flu. And the last to recover. You watch and see. I'll be the first in this neighborhood to go down with flu, and I'll have it worse than anybody, and it'll last longer. It always happens to me. Well, those are words which have power. And potentially, of course, those are words leading towards death. Some people might say, I'm never lucky in life. Something bad always happens to me. I wonder if that's because they say that and don't recognize the power of the tongue. And of course, the Bible gives us plenty of instructions about guarding our tongues to make sure that we ideally engage our brains before we shoot off our mouths. And we all know that. That's not brand new knowledge. But of course, the big question is, well, do we do that? Yeah, do we comprehend and actually practice what the scriptures say? Let's look at James 1 and verse 26. James letter, chapter 1 and verse 26. I mean, most of us don't actually need new truth in our lives. What we need to do is practice the truth we already know, but aren't practicing as well as we should. So here we are in James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, do we? I think we're a great believer. I'm a great example of Christianity. I'm one of the very elect. Nobody's going to deceive me. Okay, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If you don't bridle your tongue, doesn't matter what else you think about yourself. If you don't bridle your tongue, says James, and he was half-brother, of course, to the Lord Jesus, so he'd be quite familiar growing up with Jesus and hearing him speak, and maybe in, you know, later in his life that he was converted. I think for quite a while, Jesus' brothers and sisters thought he was a bit of a nutter, but eventually, of course, they came around. And he knew Jesus and knew Jesus' thoughts and mind. And he says here, I can tell you folks, if you think you're something super special in the church, if you think you're really a great example of a religious Christian, but you don't bridle your tongue, you are deceiving yourself. Yeah, the God's Word version of the Bible says a person who can't control his tongue, you know, to bridle, to control. Other translations say to curb your tongue, or to restrain your tongue. It's obviously somebody who's in control. You can't, in God's eyes at least, just say anything you want, whenever you want. Now, of course, many of us might want to, and perhaps we feel very passionately about some circumstance or situation or view that's being expressed, and we want to make known our opinion. Well, that is actually okay from time to time. Depends on the situation. But not all the time. And if you're being driven by anger and temper and frustration and carnality, well, is it the right time? Is it the right place? And after you've blasted away, will you regret it in 5 minutes' time? Somebody says if you speak when you're angry, you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret.
Okay.
So, James says here, better bridle your tongue. Control your tongue. Curb your tongue. Maybe what you've got to say is relevant and important, but think twice before speaking once and repenting at great leisure. Look up at verses 19 and 20, same chapter. And James up here says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And what does it say then? Swift to hear and slow to speak. That doesn't mean speak slowly. I'd fail there most of the time. But slow to speak. Slow, especially, to wrath. It's very easy to be around people talking, or perhaps hear a politician dissembling, as they often do, and get angry and in a rage, and your temper's up, and you want to give people a piece of your mind. Of course, they don't always want a piece of your mind. And so, be swift to hear, but take your time before speaking. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So bridle, control, curb, restrain our tongues. Remember, every idle word that men speak, it will appear in the judgment against them. So we don't want to rattle off too soon, too much. We're in James, so look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. You know, James is a fairly short letter, but bearing in mind it is a short letter, he talks quite a lot about, you know, words and the tongue and controlling our tongues. It, I guess, was a fairly important aspect for him to deal with. And we're picking up here in chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we, teachers, shall receive a stricter judgment. And that would be, I think, obvious, because how do teachers teach? Words. In the main, a teacher speaks and explains and describes and sets out you know, perhaps rules and so on. And if a teacher teaches wrongly, then in a typical class where a teacher is teaching, there would be perhaps 10 students or 50, or the teacher might be some big high-powered evangelist that's talking to 1,000 or 5,000. And if it's wrong, if the teacher is teaching what's inaccurate, incorrect, faulty, then they can affect the lives of, you know, many, many, many people. And hence, James says, okay, but remember, because a teacher can influence so many people with his teachings, his words, that he will be judged really quite strictly. So you don't want to rush into this role, is what he's saying there. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble or offend in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you don't offend or stumble or cause pain and hurt with your words, you're in a pretty good position. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. You control the mouth of a horse with a bit, and you go left a bit, chappy, and right a bit, chappy, and off he goes. And pull up here, Mr. Horse, and he pulls up, because you control this big mountainous beast by his mouth. And you can see the connection there. Look also at ships, verse 4. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Just a little tiny rudder in this big vessel will turn around and point whichever direction the driver wants. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member. You know, you've got a big head, big shoulders, big feet, whatever, but we've got little tongues, little tiny tongues. And yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, excuse me, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell. And we know that, you know, a matchstick thrown in a forest can destroy an entire forest. And the tongue is a little part of our bodies, but wow, James is saying, the damage that a little tongue can cause, as much as a, you know, castaway match in a forest. It could destroy hundreds of acres of forest. It can kill many animals and birds. It can burn down homes once a forest fire is raging, caused by a little cigarette perhaps thrown away. But in our case, the tongue, so small. And yet, the damage it can cause. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. I think he's implying there no unconverted man in particular can tame the tongue, and you'd have to say from practical experience that even converted people don't 100% bridle, control, curb, restrain, or tame the tongue, do they? I mean, you might be the exception, whose tongue is used only in a perfect manner, but most believers fail to tame the tongue all the time. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. Amen. Hallelujah, God. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And what he's saying is, it's really not right that we can praise God and hallelujah God and amen to you, Father, with our words and our mouth and our tongue, and in the same mouth, you know, half an hour later, can be gossiping and accusing our brothers and sisters or the politician on the TV and making all manner of rude comments, but from the same tongue? How can that be? Well, it is, because so few manage to tame the tongue, even among converted people. And yet, obviously, we should. Let's look at Psalms 34, verses 11 to 14. So we can see the tongue is important, and controlling it is important. And the scriptures make it very plain that you and I have the option to control our tongues and choose our words and be careful how we flap our tongues around. But we don't always do it, do we? So here we are in Psalms 34, reading verses 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And I guess we'd all presumably hold our hands up there. Yeah, I'd like to see many days, have a long life and have a good life of good things. I desire life. So I'm one of those. So what's the answer? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. So the first thing that the psalmist hits on, is David apparently, is if you want a long life and a good life and good experiences and good times, number one, keep, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. The voice translation there says, take care with the things you say. Don't lie or spread gossip or talk about improper things. And it carries on, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, and that may also be in the context of our words. Turn away from evil words and do good. Build up. Seek peace with our words and pursue it. But certainly, again, the scripture makes it very plain, keep your tongue from evil. Keep in the sense of guard, or as we saw earlier, bridle. And also keep your lips, your tongue, from speaking guile, which is another way of saying deceit. And of course, we should not be people whose words are deceitful and deceptive, setting out to, you know, pull the wool over people's eyes with our clever words. Or some people used to refer to in a bygone time in the church, semantics was an expression that was used at least in the church I grew up in, the Church of God I grew up in, semantics, which meant saying words which are sort of inherently true words, but actually designed to deceive you. But because the words themselves were technically true, then the person felt they weren't lying or deceiving, but actually, of course, they were, because the words themselves were just conveying a message which was going to deceive you. We can't do that. We have to seek peace, pursue it, depart from evil, do good, and keep our tongue from speaking guile or deceit. And we can do that. Scripture says we should keep our tongue, guard our tongue, bridle our tongue. Look at Psalms 39 and verse 1. A psalm of David yet again, and verse 1, David says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. And that's good advice. No matter who's before you, it might be especially important advice whilst wicked people are around, people who are out to take advantage of you. But there are many times when it's very good to restrain our mouth with a muzzle. The King James Version would say there, bridle. Restrain my mouth with a bridle. And obviously, if you've seen a dog, you know, walking by with a muzzle on, well, they can't open their mouth, can they? They just have to sort of sniff a bit and so on and look at you. Sometimes rather mournfully, because they like the muzzle off. Sometimes rather viciously, and that's why they got a muzzle on. But a muzzle stops you opening your mouth. And David says here, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. He knows that, and even this is David, of course, who had the occasional stumble in his life, but he knows that There are times when it's going to be dodgy for me to start talking, exercising my tongue, saying what I want to say, because I'm likely to sin with my tongue. That's not a good idea. I want to desire a long life and so on. I've got to keep my tongue. And so he says, I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Well, I guess not physically, but we get the impression he's going to think before he speaks. Got to be careful, you know. And so he's saying there, I will restrain my mouth, I will guard my tongue, I will be very careful, I'll be swift to hear, and I'll be slow to speak, because I do not want to sin with my tongue. Because he knows the principle that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I guess those verses hadn't been written at the time, of course, but it's a question of think first. That's one of the most obvious keys of all, is we should think first before we speak. A bit late afterwards to decide that, oops, oh, shouldn't have said that.
Uh-oh.
Trouble, warning. The best time to avoid problems with our words is by thinking first. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Psalms and Proverbs, chapter 15. And that's pretty much what this scripture here says. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. No control there. No restraint there. No curbing of the tongue there, but for the righteous, it says in the New King James, studies how to answer. If at all, because perhaps the right thing to do is to say nothing. The vocabulary of silence might be the correct response. But if there is an answer to be made, if there are words to be spoken, then the righteous person studies. Other translations say ponders, or considers how to answer. And one says meditates how to answer. So I think we get the impression that a situation arises. It might be a nice, pleasant situation. It might be a difficult, awkward situation. It might be something provocative. And before you just blast away and give your opinion and give them a piece of your mind, you ponder. You consider, you study how to answer, you meditate and reflect. Now, what's the best way forward here? Should I just say nothing? Should I wait for a more opportune time? Am I too enraged, too angry? Is my temper too hot to, you know, say anything? Perhaps I should count to 100. Or should I mean, how should I approach this situation? Of course, we don't always do that. That's a problem, because sometimes a quick word and we've got problems bigger than we started. Because, you know, hasty words can cause big problems. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 20. As the song goes, you always hurt the one you love with a hasty word that you can't sort of recall. Proverbs 29 and 20. Do you see a man, or I'll insert there a woman, hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. If you're hasty in your words, it means that you've not studied how to answer, you've not pondered, you've not reflected, you've just basically blasted away the first thing that entered your mind. And it says there, do you see a man or a woman hasty in his words? Well, there's no hope for such a person, pretty much what it's saying. There's more hope for a fool than for him. The New Living Translation says, there is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. I think we know that. If you speak without really thinking, without being conscious of what are these words likely to do when they're received. Perhaps I'm firmly of the opinion that my views are important, should be expressed here. But is your opinion right? A, in terms of what you're going to say, and B, that it's the right time to say it. So it's quite clear, I think, we should think first and choose and decide what to say, how to say it, when to say it, and of course even if we should say it. So think what to say, how to say it, when to say it, and even if we ought to say it at all. Because our words are powerful. Did we not read earlier? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And notice it says death first. I've often heard that proverb quoted as life and death are in the power of the tongue. And okay, sort of true. But it's actually phrased in scripture, death and life. So I think death comes first because that's probably how most people's conversation goes. We have a default towards complaining and murmuring and griping and accusing and gossiping, all of which, of course, lead to death. It's more of a converted person, or you would hope at least, that their conversation and words would lead more towards life. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is power. Power to, you know, do good and be positive and encourage, or power to do the other and be negative and pull down. And today I'm going to focus mostly on the negative side, the dangers of not guarding our tongues, and in particular on the effect on people around us. And then next week we can look at the more positive aspects, which is where we should be aiming, of course. I think we're all familiar with the old proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Of course, that's complete rubbish. You know, words can destroy people. Can destroy people's lives. The scriptures, as we'll see in a few moments, several of them liken our words, if used badly, to weapons like swords or razor blades. You know, a sword or razor blade, a real one, can cut you, can nick you, can cut you, can wound you, deeply, can kill you. And even if you recover from the slicing of a blade or a sword, you'll be scarred. I've still got a very small scar in my chin from when I was about 18 months old. I think my dad had left out his cutthroat razor at the time. Being inquisitive, I sort of thought, "Ooh, that looks like fun." Well, I guess I did. I was too young then to remember it, but I've still got a small scar on my face from what's well over 60 years ago. So yeah, you can recover from a sword cut or a razor blade cut, but there'll be scars, and you can recover to an extent from hard words, harsh words, painful words, cutting words. But sometimes there's a scar there which will never fully heal, and at least in this life. So we should be very careful how we use our words and the impact on other people around us. Look at Psalms 52 and verses 1 to 4. Psalms 52. So words can do great things, but today we're focusing a little bit more on the other aspect, because that's the one we should be more cautious about in a sense. We don't want to be guilty of wounding people, particularly those close to us, but obviously generally anybody, by our words. So Psalms 52, another psalm of David. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So, you know, David's and his thinking is that, you know, he talked earlier about muzzling or bridling his tongue. And here he's talking of somebody else, and he says, your tongue, verse 2, devises destruction. Ooh, well, that's like death. and power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So here's somebody's tongue who devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying, well, that's another abuse of the tongue, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. So he's quite colourful at times, as David, a bit of a poet. But you can see there that, you know, he talks of devouring words, of words which work deceitfully, a deceitful tongue, and likens it in verse 2 there to a sharp razor. Well, people have used razors in the past, you know, criminals and so on, to, you know, threaten and at times inflict injury on people, and quite nasty. But what David's saying here is that there are some people whose tongues are like a sharp razor. Now, that might be okay for the nasty person that David's talking about, but what about you and me? Have we ever used our tongues like sharp razors? Well, hopefully the answer would be not very often, and hopefully not deliberately. But we wouldn't want to be in that category. Remember, every idle word, careless, useless word that we speak may be held against us in the judgment. So we don't want to be guilty of using words which cut like razors and scar people. Because even though we might apologize afterwards, even though they might sort of, you know, shake our hands and get a big hug and it's all over and done with, well, the scars can be there for a long time, can't they? So we just need to be cautious of our words and be aware of the impact they can have. Look at Psalm 64, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 64, beginning in verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, dash bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. So again, it's a Psalm of David, again with his colourful language, but he says here in verse 3, they sharpen their tongue like a sword, because they're going to use their tongue to injure, to harm, to accuse, to demean, to drag down, to gossip. And also he says in verse 3, they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, which he says are bitter words. Now, of course, a sword you would use, you know, close up in combat. So I guess the distinction here might be that if you're actually facing somebody and rattling away at them with your words and making accusations and telling what you think of them and so on, and throwing in the odd nasty word, then that would be like perhaps a sword. And arrows, of course, you can use at a distance. Arrows can operate over quite a distance. And an injured person struck by an arrow might not even know who fired it. And, of course, same with words. Sometimes you'll hear what somebody may have said about you, or that what people generally are saying about you, and it could be hurtful. It might be lies, gossip, or it may even be true, of course, but shouldn't actually be spread around, even if it's true. And you may not even know who started it. Who started the stories? Who started the rumors? Where'd that begin? Whoever said that? But that's like an arrow. It just arrives and poof, hits you, and that's you. You're in turmoil, and you're in pain, and you're in anguish, mentally and emotionally, by these words, but you don't know who fired them. Because like an arrow, it can come from a long distance, and you don't know who began that story. And so it's quite obvious here that, you know, our words are likened to weapons, arrows or a sword, and that means that you and I need to be very careful. Bridle our mouths. We don't want to be participants in in injuring or hurting people. And we're not going to be perfect, of course, but it's something that we can aim for and over time become, you know, better at. And some of us are more prone to shooting our mouths off than others. And so some might have a bigger battle there, and others might not. There are some people who are very quiet, not easily riled, and for them it might not be a big issue. For others, you know, their background is a bit different. And giving their opinion, even when it's not wanted, is something that they take as my right, my duty to say what I want. And that might be a harder battle. But all of us should be aware that our words are like weapons. And we should be very careful how we deploy those weapons in our lives. Look at Psalms 57 and the first four verses. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. This is yet another Psalm of David. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul, my life, is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So David's in trouble, as he often was, it seems, and he's talking about those around him, among whom he sort of dwells or lies, and he says, you know, they're like wild beasts, like lions, but in particular, verse 4 says, their teeth are spears and arrows, both weapons, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Now, David would know about swords. He knows that swords can wound and can kill, and he knows that the tongue can be like that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and our words can be weapons, which can hurt, harm, or ultimately, of course, even kill. So look at Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 19. Proverbs 12, not Psalms, Proverbs 12. And of course, you may have no issues here, in which case, fine. This is addressed to somebody else. Proverbs 12 and 17 to 19, although if you don't, of course, yourself have a tendency to wound and cut and speak out of turn, you may, of course, be a recipient of it from others that do these things. And it's good to be aware of, you know, human nature in all its forms. And you may witness other people around you saying things that you think, oh, well, that was really cutting. That was unnecessary. Oh, wow, I can see that that comment there's made quite a bit of pain, and that's hurt somebody. And because you can learn from that, just seeing how words are that influential, for good or bad. Where at the moment we're looking at the bad part more so. Next week we'll look at the other part. But picking up here in Proverbs 12:17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So we're talking about speaking. Ideally, of course, speak the truth, not guile and deception. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There are some people who speak, and it's just like being cut with a sword. Now, maybe they do it only from time to time. Some people are probably well-practiced and just got a nasty tongue in their mouths, and they've practiced it for years, and these people can just cut and cut and cut. And it's really unpleasant being around people like that. The God's Word translation, verse 18 says, careless words stab like a sword. Careless words stab like a sword. I guess if you're just careless, that might be one thing, but for some people, I think it's by design. They're just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and some people have got very vicious hearts, very bitter hearts. And it comes out in their words, and they don't care really who they wound around them. Well, fine, but it's not for you and me to be like that. Verse 18 again, there is a person who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise, on the other hand, promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, God looks for us to be people who use this God-given ability in a right manner, to build up, to be truthful, to inspire, to comfort, whatever, but not to be like a sword. And there's no question that, you know, words can hurt. Now, some people, of course, are blessed with very thick skins, almost impervious to insult and offence. A lot of politicians, about to say, seem a bit that way. You can say all manner of stuff against them and it just bounces off. Don't even notice. But on the other hand, there are many people who are much more sensitive and are really affected by what we say. And I guess most of us have been at the receiving end of something that was cutting. And we've smarted for hours or days or weeks or years afterward. Just, you know, that person said that. I just can't get it out of my mind. And, you know, you go to bed and it's festering like a sore, like a wound. And a day later, it's still causing you issues and problems. And some people won't go back to church because of something that was said to them. You know, it's difficult. And, you know, many people are very quick to go and offer words of advice and their opinions to others. Words of correction. Open rebuke is better than secret love. That was quoted quite often by a member in the past. Quite happy to openly rebuke you. But, of course, with their careless words, they've injured and wounded many. You know, if you were actually given a sword, a real sword, you know, a big, long, 3-foot sword, sharpened both sides, or a cutthroat razor in your hand, you'd be a bit careful how you used it, and where you put it down and where you sat, for example, and what was in your pocket when you put your hand in it. You'd be thinking, oh, hang on a second, I've got a sharp sword or a sharp knife here or a sharp blade here. I'll be careful how I use this. Well, we have got a sharp sword, a sharp blade called our tongue. So we should be careful how we use it, and use it for better purposes rather than other purposes. The scriptures are plain wherever you look. You know, exercise control, bridle your tongue, muzzle your mouth. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word can be translated as unkind, or hurtful, or offensive. Yeah, and sometimes a situation arises where somebody is starting to bubble a little bit, get a little bit hot under the collar, and at that point, you've got a choice you can make. If you give a soft answer, peaceful answer, you can help to defuse the situation and turn away the wrath. Or you can think, "Puh, if you can build buckets, I can build baths. You picked the wrong person here, buddy boy, and you're going to give back everything and a bit on top." In which case, you'll stir up the anger and it'll end up as a, you know, atom bomb going off. But a soft answer would be the better option by the looks of it. Turns away wrath rather than a harsh word, offensive word. Who do you think you're talking to, you moron? And off you go. Well, I think I'm talking to a moron. Oh, you think I'm a moron, do you? Let me tell you what I think about you and your mother and father while I'm at it. And suddenly you've got a major problem. Whereas, I'm sorry, what was the situation again? I'm not sure I fully understood that in the past. Oh, let me think about that. And there was a study done some years back, actually, of even looking at the question of the softness of the voice. It was a study for, I think, one of these call center type companies where they get lots of complaints. Mm-hmm. that happens. And what often took place, at least at a point in time, was the complainant phoned up, the man in the street, the lady in the street to complain about this garment or this gift or this purchase that didn't work, and they came on, they're all agitated and frustrated and, you know, bad tempered, want to blame everybody. And of course, what happened initially was that when the call was taken in the call center, very often in these earlier days of call centers, the recipient would give as good as they got, which of course took basically nobody anywhere. It just got hotter and hotter, and more words were spoken. And as a test, somebody took this verse and said, I wonder if we ask our call center people to speak more softly, to lower their voice. I wonder if that would actually make a difference. And so they did that and recorded it, and it surprisingly it does. So somebody would phone up, a bad temper and argumentative, and after being trained, the person in the call center would say very softly, "Oh, I'm very sorry to hear that, sir." And they just talk very softly, very quietly. And it's hard to argue with somebody speaking very quietly and very softly. So a soft answer, even in terms of the level of the sound, apparently helps to turn away wrath. But here, of course, it's talking more about, I guess, thinking about your words, thinking, is this the time to respond? And being careful to select words which are going to be, like oil on troubled waters, and not throwing a, bottle of petrol and a couple of matches on it. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And there's no control there. It doesn't say the mouth of fools is carefully bridled and muzzled. It says the mouth of the fools pours forth, and one translation says belches. Now, it's not considered good manners to belch at the table after you've eaten your food. And here, that's the sort of picture in the Hebrew. A fool just belches all manner of disgusting nonsense, whereas a wise person, they're thinking and they're trying to find the words which will be most appropriate, and definitely avoiding harsh words that stir up anger. We turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, it tells us, in case we've missed it, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever does it, male or female, converted, unconverted, Japanese, Chinese, African, Latin American, from Birmingham, England, whoever keeps and guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And most of us probably want to avoid as many troubles as we can. There'll be some that we can't, but you don't want any more than you have to, do you? So guard your mouth and your tongue. The Message translation of this verse says, watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. Watch your words. Hold your tongue. That's wise. That's sensible. Be careful what you say. And in particular, as we're talking about mostly today, watch that you don't use your tongue as a weapon, as a sword, as a razor blade. And if we're conscious of our words, conscious that actually my words can cut or wound people, even if I don't really mean it, if we're conscious that our words, our tongue has power, the power of life and death, and conscious that one day we might be judged by what we're saying, then we're more likely, aren't we, to guard our tongues and to ponder our answer. And Scripture makes it plain, it's not just, if you like, fully injurious cutting words and wounding words that we're to avoid, but even words of anger and hostility and rudeness and offensive. These aren't things that should be found really in our mouths. You don't get, fresh water and salt water from the same spring we read earlier. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Read verses 17-31. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in 17. Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So essentially saying we shouldn't live the way we used to live, we shouldn't live the way that the unconverted live, because they, you know, their minds just aren't right with God. Their understanding, their minds have been darkened by living in the world, by and large following the influences of Satan. We should not live that way. Verses 22 to 24, so you should put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your heart, and yet you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So put off and put on. I think we covered that during Unleavened Bread. Put off the old man, the old ways, the ways of the unconverted that you used to live in, and rather be renewed in your spirit and put on the new man, a new way of living, new values, ones of righteousness and true holiness. So the old goes away. And instead of that, we have a new person with new values, new standards, which also applies, of course, to our words. Dropping down to verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace, which is charm, delight, favor, to the hearers. So verse 29, Paul says, because we're putting off the old and being renewed in our minds and putting on the new man, we should let no corrupt communication out of our mouth, but rather, you know, communication of words that build up and impart delight or favor to the hearers. The New American Standard Bible of verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Or the Voice translation says, don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. So don't let even one rotten word out of your mouth. And the New Living Version says, watch your talk. No bad words should be coming from your mouth, because bad words can certainly wound and cut and injure. But of course, even if they don't go that far, they can be quite unpleasant and hostile and can be, you know, cause friction. And it says here, don't let these sort of words out of your mouth. Carrying on, verse 30, because if you do, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, the margin says, you know, loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if you're looking at a converted believer, then would you expect to find bitterness in our words, quarreling among us, you know, anger? Would you expect evil speaking? Shouldn't. They should be put away. Put off. Verse 32, on the other hand, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If somebody's being offensive, it says forgive. Don't think, aha, now let me tell them a thing or two or three or four. But forgive, because after all, God forgave us, and what right have we got to start tackling other people when we've got plenty of problems in our own lives that we need God's forgiveness for. Carrying on in Ephesians 5 and verses 2 to 4, just finishing off Paul's thoughts, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, walk in love in the sense of, you know, if you're walking in love, why would you be wounding people with your words? Why would you be offending them? Why would you be using words of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, why would you be using your tongue as a sword or a razor blade if you're walking in love towards other people? Because you just wouldn't. The fruit of our lives is only two things, really. It's what we say and what we do. It boils down to as simple as that. What we say, what we do. Walking in love is what we say and what we do. And this is focusing more on the what we say part, but if you're going to walk in love, then our words will be aligned with walking in love. So that's going to be none of this clamor and arguing and using our words like weapons. Not at all. Verses 3 and 4, finishing off. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So you put off the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, the unwholesome words, and rather you put on the giving of thanks. Now, the Amplified Translation says, let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecent, nor foolish and sinful talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming. So it's a question of, if we're going to walk in love and be kind-hearted and be forgiving as God forgives us, then we have no place in our, should have no place in our tongues for, you know, harmful, injurious words. So maybe we wouldn't do that deliberately, but we have to be alert just for the careless talk that sometimes wounds. Let's move on to Colossians 3, read verses 1 to 9. Sort of a parallel passage in some ways with Ephesians, Colossians 3. And verses 1 through 9. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So if we did that, then we wouldn't be engaged in saying nasty things or hurtful things, gossiping, making accusations, using our words in a harmful, injurious manner, because actually our minds are now focused on things above. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, since we are raised up in that sense, since our mind is fixed on higher things, on godly things, verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off. So we're back to, you know, Paul's description of put this off, put this on. There are things that, because you're now, your mind is now above where Christ is, put away these carnal things. And verse 8 says, but now you must also put off all these: anger, that's normally expressed in words; wrath, pretty much the same; malice, in this context, probably the same; blasphemy, that's usually words; filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Again, that's abusing your gift of speech again. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So, you know, if you and I are called and converted, then we are to put off the attributes that people around us typically have, or which we ourselves had in a former life. Put off this wrath, this malice, this filthy language, this anger, and don't lie, by the way, to one another, because you've put off the old man. You've got to live a better way now, and that's obviously what we'll be looking more at that next week about the, if you like, a more appropriate use of our tongues, our words. But if we call ourselves Christians, If we say that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ or his disciples, then we should be walking just like Jesus walked. And our words should reflect, you know, that way of life. So, you know, being harmful or injurious or cutting or demeaning, and that would include gossip in there as well, that's not something that you should find in our lives. That should be put off. And our words, as we'll see next week, should be much more about building up, edifying, comforting, inspiring, motivating, being helpful. That's the way we all probably want God to find us speaking, because God's aware of what you and I say. Let's turn finally to Psalms 19 and verse 14. Final scripture, Psalms 19 and verse 14. So Psalms 19 and verse 14, it says, on the Psalm of David, he wrote quite a lot, and it says here, and it's something I guess we could all agree with, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Jehovah, my strength and my redeemer. Well, we've covered many times the heart and mouth connection, and we started off with Jesus saying that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, so they're generally aligned, particularly over time, and often visible under times of pressure. We say what's in our hearts, but like David here says, you know, God in heaven, Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth, the words that I speak, the things that I say, be acceptable in your sight. And I think we'd all want to say amen to that. So I guess as we summarize, you know, our words are a sort of a God kind of attribute that we're able to speak and speak words. We will one day, to an extent, be judged by our words, every idle or careless, empty word that we speak. We've seen that death and life are in the power of the tongue, so there is power in the tongue. And we should be aware of the harm that we can do if our tongues are careless and thoughtless, or we allow any meanness or temper or frustration out of our mouths. So let's try to be aware of that, more conscious of our words for good or for bad, because I think we'd all want to say, you know, Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth today and this week be acceptable in your sight. That'd be a good place for us all to be. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.